So good to sing about the holiness of God today, especially as we consider that God came down and dwelt among us, died for us, rose from the dead, and he came to give us life. And as we're going to see this morning, he called us into friendship with him. Our holy God invites sinners like us into relationship with himself. What an awesome thing. Well, good morning. My name is Scott. I'm the pastor of disciple making here at Cornerstone, and it's so good to be together and to worship the Lord. And we want to give a special welcome to our guests online. And if you're a guest with us this morning, just a big welcome to you. And if you need a Bible, just simply raise your hand and one of our ushers will be happy to give you one today. Today, I want to look at something in the Bible that's very near and dear to my heart. It's friendship. The biblical priority of friendship. I want to ask, who are your closest friends? If that's a difficult question for you to answer, you're not alone. In fact, what we're finding in today's culture is that we are experiencing a friendship crisis. Just 3 years ago, a huge study was conducted, and a number of adults were surveyed on friendship. And what it found is that 15% of men report having no friends. In 1990, that number was 3%, and so it's went up fivefold. In regards to women, 10% of women reported having no friends. And in 1990, almost all adult women reported to having at least one friend. And when you examine this study even further, what you find is that 50% of men and 50% of women report having three or less friends. Now, what this study did find was that the younger you are, so kids, you have a lot more friends than the adults do. Young adults, you have a lot of friends as well. But the older you get, the fewer and fewer friends you have. And there are a number of reasons for that. And not only that, but we are spending less and less time with the few friends that we have. For the last 20 years, there's been a trajectory, a downward trajectory, of the amount of time that the average adult spends with the few friends that they have. Now it's less than 20 minutes a day. What about adolescents? What about teenagers? Well, not so long ago, the average teenager spent 2.5 hours a day with their friends. Can you guess where that is now? Now the average teen spends, on average, 40 minutes a day with their friends. Some have labeled us as experiencing a loneliness epidemic. We're in the midst of a friendship crisis. And church, we need to know this was not God's design for us. We have been created in the image and likeness of God, the triune God who has existed for all eternity in relationship with himself, created us to be relational beings. He wired us for friendship. Jesus calls us to follow him together. You may have noticed those words up above the worship center doors as you walked in today. We have been called to follow Jesus together. At the core of following Jesus in community is friendship. Friends gathering together with the Lord. Do you have those kinds of friends? Where you get together with people who know Jesus and love Jesus and help you follow him. Do you have those kinds of friends? And are you that kind of friend? Or have you settled for typical friendship? Where you gather together with another person or people. You drink coffee. Perhaps you share a hobby. You hang out, but never bring God into the friendship. That's how the world lives. That's typical friendship. If we've settled for that, we are missing the mark. God wants you to experience the joy of disciple-making friendship. to have deep and meaningful friendships where you not only share the gospel with one another, but you share your very lives. And this is the kind of friendship that Jesus had with his disciples. And we see it lived out in John chapter 15. And so I want to invite you to take out your copy of Scripture and turn with me to John chapter 15. We're going to look at just a couple of verses, verses 15 through 17. You see, this was a defining moment for Jesus and the disciples. He's now spent 3 years with these men. He's taught them, he's served them, he's trained them up for ministry, and he's revealed his power and authority to them, such that they believe Jesus is the Messiah and the very Son of God. They believe that he is God's promised King who has come to save his people. And the disciples here in this passage, they rightly have this exalted view of Jesus. And now just before Jesus' death, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says something astounding. He calls them friends. John 15, verse 15. Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Church, this passage, these words of Jesus show us something very important. Friendship with Jesus transforms our friendships with one another. It's incredible that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, looks at these sinful men standing before him and he calls them his friends. The Holy One, the Holy God that we've been singing about, says, "You are my friend." You see, the reality is that Jesus is our Savior who pursues sinful people like us. He came to save us from our sins and to call us into a relationship with him that starts now and lasts forever. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Creator and our God chooses to call us his friends. No other person in the Bible has been called a friend of God except Abraham. And when you examine God's relationship to Abraham, what you will see is that God spoke plainly to him. The Lord repeated to Abraham who he was and what he was like, and God even shared his very thoughts with Abraham. For example, just before God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't hide from Abraham what he's about to do. Instead, he tells Abraham all that he's about to do. You see, God was openly communicating his thoughts to Abraham. Why does he do that? Because that's what friends do. Communication is at the heart of friendship. Friends openly share their hearts and their minds with one another. And that's what Jesus is doing with his disciples in this passage. Jesus openly communicates with his disciples because they are his friends. If they were merely his servants, he would have no need to openly disclose his thoughts. After all, we don't openly bare our souls to our coworkers. We keep our personal and professional lives separate, but we don't keep to ourselves with our true friends. True friends are those people with whom we can openly share our thoughts and feelings. True friends are those with whom we can bear our souls. True friends are those we can openly talk to because we trust them. Jesus no longer calls his disciples servants, but he calls them his friends. Why is that? It's because he's reached a point where he can openly share with them all that his heavenly Father has told him. Jesus has been sharing with them all they need to know about obeying God. He's been sharing with them all they know about what it means to be saved. He's been telling them about his impending death. He's told them about his resurrection and his ascension and the coming Holy Spirit. The lines of communication now are completely open. Jesus is being a true friend to his disciples. He has a special relationship with them. He communicates with them as a friend would do with another friend. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we have those kinds of friends? Are we that kind of friend to at least one person? Is there somebody with whom you can openly share your life with? Categorically, there are different types of friends that we have in this life. We have coworkers and classmates and neighbors and acquaintances, but there's a special category that we're honing in on here today. A category that's reserved for the select few. Those are the people who we can share our innermost thoughts and feelings. These are our true friends, and all of us need at least one of these kinds of friends. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we are in the midst of a friendship crisis, and the church is no exception. After all, we live in this culture. And I would argue that Christians have perfected the art of living alone together. What I mean is this. We can be in the same room together, but we're not really together. We can be shoulder to shoulder with our neighbor while never having time and space to actually get to know our neighbors. The person right next to you this morning might be walking through the deepest and darkest valley of their lives, and we would never know it. And there could be many reasons for this living alone together problem in the church. Sometimes our life together is just way overly programmed. Our time is so tight, and the program is so structured that there's no time for sharing our lives. Or consider our Bible studies. Yes, we can even live alone together while having a Bible study. It's easy to study the Bible together. We can open God's Word and make observations of the text and share insights with each other while refusing to specifically and personally show how the text relates to our lives. When we do this, our friendships suffer. Our ministry suffers. We fail to experience the kind of biblical community that God designed us to be. Survey the New Testament, and what you will find is that God designed his church to be highly relational. Look at the New Testament, and you will see familial language all over the place. Through faith in Christ, God becomes our Father, and we become family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God. Survey the New Testament and you will see that we are to live like family, that is to practice the one another commands. Do you know that the most repeated one another command in the Bible is to love one another, and the second is to encourage one another? The reason we gather Sunday after Sunday, week after week, is to encourage one another to follow Jesus. Which means our time together has to be relational. The author of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. We cannot encourage one another if we're not communicating with one another. The church is a community of people who talk with one another, who build one another up with truth-filled words, people who aim to strengthen their friendship with God and with one another every single time they gather. That means that the church needs to be a people who carve out time and space to openly communicate. Whether it's in the lobby or in the hallway, or even in this room, the church should be a place where you can truly share your hearts and your lives with your friends. I heard a pastor express it this way. He said, "We value the ministry of lingering. We value the ministry of lingering. People standing around and visiting with one another, talking with one another, and encouraging one another, whether that's before the service or after the service, that is a sign of a healthy church." You see, openly communicating with one another, standing around talking, that's not at odds with worship. For the Christian, it's a part of worship. God designed his people to live together and worship together as friends. Therefore, we carve out time and space to openly communicate with the people around us. You see, on this particular night, when Jesus was surrounded by his friends, he's openly communicating with them. He's helping them know God. He's grounding them in the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he's preparing them for the events to come, namely his death. That's what friends do. They openly communicate. And then here in the text, Jesus says something very interesting about their friendship. Jesus tells his disciples that he chose to be their friend. Look at verse 16. Jesus says to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Jesus chooses to be our friend. Now, we need to know something. We did not choose to be his friend. We don't. No one chooses God. No one seeks after God. Rather, Jesus chooses us, and that's astounding. You see, friendship in this life is formed when two people mutually desire to be friends. If you don't like a person and they don't like you, you're not going to become friends. If you like someone and they don't like you, guess what? You're not going to become friends. But when you like a person and they like you, now you have a friendship. Both people are choosing to be friends. They're mutually choosing one another. And that is essential to any friendship. If one person doesn't like the other, there will not be a friendship. But friendship with Jesus is different than that. We don't become friends of Jesus because we love him or because we're attracted to him. No, unlike other friendships, this friendship begins very one-sided. We don't choose Jesus, he chooses us. And that's what makes friendship with Jesus so astounding. You see, apart from Christ, we are slaves to sin, not slaves to righteousness. Apart from Christ, we are not friends of God, but the Bible calls us enemies of God. We have all rejected God's rightful rule over our lives. We've neither loved God nor wanted him. But God, in his love and his mercy and his grace, seeks out sinners like us. He pursues us, he changes us, and he gives us friendship. He calls us family. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer estranged from him, but we're brought into relationship with him. And the only way for God to make enemies into friends is by sending his one and only son, Jesus, into this world to die for us. And on that cross, Jesus took upon himself your sin so that you could be forgiven. So that you could be cleansed and made new and become the righteousness of God. So that you could have relationship with the holy God. And Jesus did all of this. He went to the cross in obedience to his heavenly Father. And through his finished work on the cross, he has chosen to make us his friends. What makes friendship with Jesus so different from other friendships is that this is not a friendship between two people who are equal. This is a friendship between the Son of God, the Holy One, and sinful human beings like us. This is a friendship between the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and lowly people like us. This is a friendship between the Creator and his created.
We are friends of God by grace and grace alone. And the only reason we are friends of God is because God the Son humbled himself, wrapped himself in flesh, became a man, died for our sins, and rose again. We are only friends of God because he graciously chose us and saved us. And so when you hear that Jesus is your friend, stand amazed by what all that entails. You are loved by God. You are chosen by God. You are forgiven by God. You have been changed by God. You are a friend of God by grace alone, and this changes everything. You see, friendship with Jesus transforms our friendships with one another. According to verses 16 and 17, there are three ways that friendship with Jesus changes our friendships with each other. First, we see here in the second part of verse 16 that friendship with Jesus causes us to live a life that makes an eternal impact. In the middle of verse 16, Jesus says, "I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." Jesus chose these men to be his friends so that their lives would produce lasting fruit. And the same is true of you and me. Jesus chose you to be his friend so that your life would make an eternal impact on this world. Now, fruit is a metaphor for things that come out of your life as a result of knowing Jesus. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus said that he is the true vine, and he calls his followers the branches. And that's an easy enough metaphor to understand. Like a branch closely connected to the vine, so too our lives bear Jesus-like fruit when we are closely and rightly connected to him. The closer you walk with Jesus, the more your life is going to look like Jesus. And Jesus says that his followers have been appointed to bear fruit that lasts. Bearing fruit is the call upon your life. Now that you are a friend of Jesus, he calls you to love God and to love people, to love others in word and deed to the glory of his name, to preach the gospel so that others can be saved from their sins. Jesus made you into his friends so that you could go out, be sent out, and make an eternal difference in this world. That's what we all want, right? We want to live lives that have meaning and purpose and that make a difference for all of eternity. Well, that's the life that God designed you for, to walk in close relationship with Jesus, the true vine, so that we, the branches, can bear lasting fruit. If we're going to live that kind of life, a meaningful life, a life that makes an eternal impact on this world, then we need to constantly cultivate a close relationship with Christ. To live each day with an awareness of his presence and his power. After all, that's what Jesus promised to give his followers. He promised them that he would give them his power and his authority, and it would go with them wherever they go. You see this in the Great Commission in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28. He says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I commanded you, and I am with you always till the very end of the age." Jesus says, "I have all power and authority, and I am going with you as you make disciples in this world." Isn't that a great promise, church? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who possesses all power, all authority, goes with us into this world, into the everyday places and spaces of life. What that means is this: friendship with Jesus is going to change how you parent. Your aim will be to shepherd your child's hearts so they can know and love and serve Jesus. Friendship with Jesus is going to change how you work. Not only will you see your work as an act of worship unto God, but now you will want to love the co-workers around you just like Jesus loved you. Kids, friendship with Jesus is going to change how you go to school. You're going to begin to see school as your mission field. Not only that, you get to do your schoolwork to the glory of God, and you get to reach out to your friends and your classmates with the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, friendship with Jesus changes every aspect of our lives. Our relationship with him changes how we live and view the places that we live, work, and play and hang out. We don't just exist in those places. We're not just a warm body. But no, we actively seek to make an internal impact on the people that God places in our paths. Friendship with Jesus produces lasting fruit. But we need to know something. Not all fruit lasts. I have seen this week after week after week in my home as I buy fruit for my children. And when they do not eat the apples and bananas, they begin to rot. The grapes, they begin to shrivel. The strawberries, they get that fuzz on them, and then they begin to liquefy. See, so much of our lives and the lives of those around us is like living for fruit that does not last, that simply rots. Millions of people go about their days endlessly consuming cable news and social media, sports and video games. We're addicted to our phones. We're doom scrolling on social media. We're glued to our televisions. Or we've given our lives to worshiping our jobs or our careers. We've given ourselves over to the pursuit of money and the stuff that it can buy. And all of these things, when we live for them and idolize them, are like pursuing rotten fruit. If we live for these things, we will come to the end of our lives and see that we have wasted them. But to be a friend of Jesus is to have a complete reorientation of our priorities. Friendship with Jesus sets us free from all that, to live lives that produce lasting fruit. Through faith in Jesus, God works in us and through us for the glory of his name. For years, there was a picture that hung on my wall, a quote by C.T. Studd, and it said this: "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Does your friendship with the Lord cause you to live a life that produces lasting fruit? Or are you living for fruit that will spoil and perish? Jesus chose us to be his friends so that we would have that kind of lasting fruit, so that we would make an eternal difference in this world. Our relationship with him now transforms our relationship with others. And you also see this at the end of verse 16. What we see at the end of verse 16 is that friendship with Jesus causes us to pray for our friends. At the very end of this verse, he begins to talk about prayer. He tells his disciples that he's chosen them to be his friends so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now that subject of prayer seems to come out of left field. But when you look closely at the context, because Jesus is speaking here about friendship, it all begins to make sense. Jesus is talking about intercessory prayer. That is praying on behalf of others, praying for our friends. And that's what Jesus did for his friends. And that's what he did for you and for me. We see it in John 17. In Jesus' great high priestly prayer, he prays for his disciples. And not only did he pray for them, but he also prayed for those who would come to faith in him through their ministry. That's us. Those disciples took the gospel and they passed it on to others. And those other people passed it on to others. And it's worked its way through the generations and it's come to us. Jesus was praying for us. He interceded for us in prayer. He brought you and me before his heavenly Father. And that's what friends do. They intercede for one another in prayer. You see, if somebody is your friend, you're going to know what's on their heart. After all, they're openly communicating with you. Now you know how you can pray for them. You know their joys and their sorrows. You know about their life and their circumstances. Friends share their lives with one another, and friends pray for one another. You might remember, kids, in kindergarten, you were taught to stop, drop, and roll when there's a fire, right? Well, I want you to think of that same principle when there's a prayer need. Why not stop, drop, and pray? I love going out into our lobby and seeing Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, stop, drop, and pray. Just huddled together praying. As they were conversing, a prayer need came up, and they said, let's just pray right now. I love walking through the hallways during the week while growth groups are happening and looking into the fireside room and seeing believers praying with and for one another. That's normal Christian friendship, by the way. That should not be the exception. That just should just be the norm. Interceding for one another in prayer. Friendship with Jesus causes us to pray for one another. But that's not all. We see more in verse 17. Friendship with Jesus causes us to love our friends. Verse 17, Jesus says, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." Love is the defining marker of our friendship now that we know Christ. In fact, in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another." Love for one another demonstrates to the world that we are friends of Jesus. Love for one another shows the world that we are his followers. And Jesus sets a very high bar for us when it comes to loving each other. Because in verse 12 of chapter 15, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." The standard by which we are to love our friends, to love each other, is Jesus. His selfless, sacrificial, extravagant love is the very way we are to love each other. So what does that look like in practice? Well, it looks like prayerfulness. Friends who love one another pray for one another. For instance, remember when Peter was imprisoned in Acts chapter 12? While he sat there in prison, his friends are gathered at the house of Mary. And they are begging and pleading with the Lord to set him free. They're crying out to God on his behalf. They're interceding for Peter in prayer. And God answers their prayers. The angel of the Lord miraculously delivered Peter from that jail cell. And having been set free, Peter wants to go straight to his friends. He goes to the house of Mary. He knocks on the door, and they are shocked that he's been set free. They can't hardly even believe it. He gets the door slammed in his face because it's so unbelievable. Do you have those kind of friends who are interceding for you in prayer? Are you that kind of friend to others? Pursue that kind of friendship. That's love in action. And don't be afraid to use your phone for that very thing. I have several friends who live a considerable distance away, and weekly we just, you know, pick up the phone, call each other, and we pray together. Use whatever means necessary to connect with your friends. The second thing friends can do is to love one another and stick together. Friends who love one another stick together. There's a famous proverb, Proverb 18:24, which says, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." We need friends that stick closer than brothers. The word "sticks" there is the same word that was used in Genesis 2:24 when God talks about marriage between a man and a woman. He says that the two hold fast together, they cleave together. It's this bonded relationship. And so too, when it comes to friendship, God wants us to be friends who stick together in the biblical sense. You see examples of that lived out with David and Jonathan. Jonathan, after all, risked his life to warn David that Saul was seeking to kill him. Yes, Jonathan was the next in line to be king, but he stepped out of the way because God had chosen David to be the king. He was always sacrificing himself for the sake of the friendship. Are you that kind of friend, a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Another way in which we can love each other the way Jesus calls us to love is to be friends who love one another by calling out sin. Friends who love one another call out sin. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." You see, kisses feel better than wounds, don't they? And if you only have people around you who give you kisses, so to speak, life may feel good for a while, but you'll destroy yourself. You see, friends who love one another give each other a hunting license. I give you permission to look into my life and to call me out. And hopefully it's mutual. Two friends who give each other permission to look into each other's lives and to call them out on sin. If you see sin in me, call it out. When was the last time you had a friend who is loving enough to tell you, that was a stupid decision? That was a poor choice. When was the last time you had somebody honestly tell you that your actions were going to harm your family and your friends? Your decisions were going to hurt your relationship with God. You need those kind of friends, and those friends can save your life. God's word has so much to say about friendship, and it's so worth our time to study this topic and to apply it to our lives. A survey was recently conducted that asked this: over the past 6 months, with how many people have you deeply discussed a deeply important matter? Over half of the people surveyed couldn't come up with anyone outside of their family. Church, that is not how God designed us to live. God created us for friendship, but not just any kind of friendship, but friendship with Jesus at the center. So who are your closest friends, and do they love Jesus, and do they help you love Jesus? So many of us have settled for typical friendships. We spend time with one another. We genuinely enjoy doing things with one another. But God isn't at the center of that friendship. And so I want to ask, what would it look like to bring God into your friendships? One of the best ways I know to do that is to read the Bible with friends. To use some of the time that we have with our friends to study Scripture to know and love God. If you're looking for an opportunity to do just that, then I would invite you to join our new community Bible reading plan. You'll see all the information in your bulletin. Our new plan starts on January 1st. I've been reading the Bible and discussing it with friends for years now through the Bible app, and it has transformed my life. It's enhanced my friendships, and I've even seen people come to faith in Christ through it. The question we all need to wrestle with is, how will we get time with Jesus and time with our friends in the days and weeks to come? Spending time with Jesus and friends is essential to our spiritual growth and our spiritual health. We can have the best theology in the world, but a healthy church is one that pursues good theology and deep friendships. I love being a part of the Evangelical Free Church of America. That's what Cornerstone belongs to. The Evangelical Free Church is committed to good theology. We have an unwavering commitment to the gospel. We believe that Scripture is inerrant, inspired by God, and authoritative over every part of our lives. But get this, the Evangelical Free Church of America has no control over how we live together as church family. Good theology we have, but good theology should always lead to good practice. That means if we truly believe that Jesus calls us into friendship with himself, then we will pursue gospel-centered friendships with one another. That means we will be a church that encourages meaningful conversation. We'll carve out time and space for people to linger and to talk. We'll seek to pray with one another as needed. We'll seek to build friendships that go beyond the walls of this church. We will have growth groups and Bible studies and Sunday Plus classes. But if we do these things without friendship being a key ingredient, then we missed God's target. After all, Jesus calls us to follow him together. You might be thinking, is that really possible? Can I pursue deep friendships with everyone in our church? No, you cannot. Not a church this size. We can't. It's not practical. Even Jesus only had deep friendships with a handful of people. And if Jesus had that capacity, what does that say about us? You can try to know a lot of people, but you will likely just be a mile wide and an inch deep in your relationships. You can have friendships, but those friendships will likely be shallow. You see, you don't need a lot of friends, but you do need close friends. So I want to ask, who are your close friends? Who are the people that you are committed to following Jesus with? Who are those people in your life and in our church with whom you can go deep with? Who are the people you can share your heart with and pray with? Maybe you need to ask yourself this morning, who do I just need more time with? Maybe I need to pick up the phone and fire off that text. I want to tell you personally, that's a hard thing for me to do. And my wife's been prodding me, send that text to that friend, get time with them. And I've listened. I'd encourage you to do the same. Church, we are in a day and age where we are increasingly more lonely. We're increasingly more isolated. God calls us to live differently. In the midst of an American church culture that seems to push friendships to the margins in favor of programs, let's resist that trend and cultivate deep, Christ-centered relationships. Let's draw near to Jesus together, the one who chose us and died for us so that we can be called his friends. And let your friendship with him be the center of your friendship with one another. To this we've been called, to follow Jesus together. And my prayer is that those words that hang above our worship center entrance would not merely be a nice platitude or a pithy slogan, but a priority. Something that we are actively seeking to live out. And so let's pursue disciple-making friendships. Let's truly seek to follow Jesus together. Let's pray. Father, who are we that you would love us and that you would send your one and only Son to die for us? We are sinful and unholy. We've rejected you, yet in your love and mercy and grace, you sent your one and only Son to come into this world and to live the perfect life we never lived and to die the death that we deserve to die. That Jesus Christ would make sinners like us into the righteousness of God, into his friends. Lord, help us to become true friends to one another, to be people who want to help one another follow Jesus and not just settle for typical friendships where we hang out and watch the game together or share a hobby together, but truly pray with and for each other, open scripture together, commune with you and each other together. Lord, to this we've been called, and I pray, Father, that you would just continue to push us and spur us on to pursue the kind of friendship that you've called us into. Lord, thank you for this grace in which we stand, to be called friends of God, to be called children of God, to be called the family of God. And now help us, Lord, to live out that identity each and every day with the people that you've put in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.